are listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there. I want to invite you back towards your seat. We are going to be continuing our series called Thankful, which will go through the end of this month. Our scriptures today will come from Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. And in this time when our culture focuses on Thanksgiving and looking for opportunities to give thanks, I thought it was really important for us to be people who exercise our faith in Christ by giving thanks for the things that God is doing and also the things that He is going to do. We can thank Him for what He has done in our life. And really, being thankful is a state of mind. It's a choice that we make. We can choose to be nitpicky, we can choose to be critical, we can choose to be negative, or we can choose to be thankful. I can tell you, if we orient ourselves to be people who are critical, orient ourselves to be people who are negative, we will attract people like that. Because misery loves company. My mom used to say, birds of a feather flock together. And I really wasn't a fan of the bird thing because I was in charge of 60 chickens at the age of 10. But what she was attempting to say is that you will attract what you're like. She says, I want to see, and I want to get to know your friends. Because if I can get to know your friends, I'm going to get to know more of who you are when you're not at home. So as you take stock of your own life right now, look around. Are the people who you surround yourself with, are they positive? Do they speak encouraging things? Are they thankful? Or are they negative? Are they destructive? It's like, well, I can't stay away from people who are negative because I'm married to them. Or it's family. You know, really, one of the biggest sources of problem, people will look at it and say, I can't do this because, well, it's my family. In many ways, we have to put as much positivity and as much thankfulness, as much gratitude into our life and into that we're consuming to battle against the negativity that we hear. Used to be back in the day, I would watch the news. Anybody, you enjoy the news? It's really tough to watch the news. And at the same time, it's like, okay, don't we want to know what's going on in the world? But it's almost like the news only gives us the stuff that's going to shock us. It's going to repulse us. It's going to make us nauseous. And that's just, you know, politics. Not even getting into natural disaster and all the other stuff. I don't mean we shouldn't be paying attention to it. But if our only input that we're getting is a constant negative, it causes us to bring our focus down onto the day-to-day struggles and the challenges that we have versus one of the instructions we're given in Scripture is to lift up our eyes to where our help comes from, not from what we see here, but from the one who made the heavens and the earth. Right on? So a little bit of background on today. We are going to be in Philippians chapter 1, which means we need to know what the Roman Empire looked like. So, Roman Empire, right here. This cute little dot here would be Rome, and this red line all the way around would be the empire, all the way up to Great Britain. Particular area. And so most of what we're going to end up talking about deals with the journeys that Paul took, and we'll bring that one up in just a second. But you'll see, where are we? Come on, baby. Oh, there we are. And so you'll see, like, Ephesus is right here, and Pergamum's right here, and all the seven churches of Revelation that John wrote to are all located in this area. You know, here's Galatia, where the Galatians were. And then up in here is what we're going to be talking about today is Philippi. We don't see it on the map. Here's Thessalonica. And so these are all places that Paul had actually gone. Let's go to the next one. And so he took three separate missionary journeys. And as he went, he almost always stuck to either major trade routes like this or coming along here along seaports. Why would he do that? But one of the most important things to Paul is that people would hear the gospel, that the good news would be spread. And if you wanted to reach the world as quickly as possible, you're not going to start in Battle Mountain. Not because Battle Mountain's a bad place, regardless of what the New York Times article a few years ago that called it the armpit of America. That's not the case. But you wouldn't go to Battle Mountain because there's not very many people there, not very many people. The only way you get to Battle Mountain is if you want to. You don't go through Battle Mountain to get to somewhere else, really. If you want to be able to spread the message of the gospel, Paul goes to the places where there's people and where people are coming and where people are going. And one of the things that we end up seeing is that Paul goes to this little spot up in here, Philippi, and probably one of the most bizarre things that could ever happen to a guy happens, and it's pretty incredible. And so we're going to see that, and then we're going to hear Paul talking about this experience in retrospect, and it's going to be about thanking God for the things that are not yet happening, but that he is going to do. Okay, so the church at Philippi, Paul is an apostle. Apostle is a fancy word that means sent one. And he specifically has the mission to speak not just to the Jews, but unlike any of the other disciples, he was given the message to take it to the people who are not Jewish. And we can sit here, and I would guess that the majority of us are not Jewish. We have the gospel because Paul took it and he shared it with everybody on the planet, anybody who would listen. And in the first century, the Jews were really worked up about it because they believed and knew that they were God's chosen people. They didn't quite grasp the fact that, yes, they were God's chosen people through whom God wanted to bring blessing to the entire earth. It's promised in Genesis chapter 12 with God's promise to Abraham. So Paul's on a journey with a guy named Silas and another. He's got a posse. There's several people he's traveling with. And they come across Philippi. And when they get to Philippi, it's one of the largest colonies in all of Macedonia. It's one of the largest colonies of the Roman Empire. So he thinks this is a natural stopping place. This is a great place for me to begin to declare the message of the gospel. So Acts chapter 16 and Acts chapter 20 tell the story, kind of what's going on in Philippi. But in the nutshell, Paul and Silas and their posse are going around declaring the message of the gospel. And what they would do is they would try and find a Jewish synagogue, go into it, and declare the message to the Jews first. And then, when they got kicked out of there or the people didn't respond, they'd go look for a place of prayer or a place where devout people would gather, and they would share the message there. And so, eventually, they ended up coming across a group. I think one person's mentioned in particular. Her name is Lydia, and she's known as a dealer in purple cloth. Now, that may not seem like a big deal, but back in the day, in order to create purple dye, they couldn't just like go to Amazon.com and have them deliver the purple dye to their house. They had to take these little tiny sea creatures and crush millions and millions and millions of them to extract this dye. So it was a very very costly process. And the people who dealt in purple dye and made purple cloth were wealthy. That's why the kings wore purple. Yes, it's exactly right. Because the king's like, look at me, I'm the baddest man of all. I wear purple. Times have changed. We don't necessarily do that anymore. But so Lydia converts, and she says to Paul and Silas and to the crew, if you guys believe that I'm a true apostle, a true believer, come to my house and base all that you're going to do in Philippi out of my house. And so they went. And the next day, Paul goes, and he and Silas and the posse are walking around, and they hear this noise. And it's a young girl, and she's a slave, obviously, and she's screaming out, these men are servants of the Most High God. They're here to declare the message of salvation through Christ. Over and over and over. And pretty soon Paul's checking and say, what's up with her? It's like, this is a slave girl. She is oppressed they would actually say she's a prophet. She's a fortune teller. She is declaring the message of truth to the people here in Philippi. And it was obviously a very powerful situation. And Paul and Silas walk around with this girl declaring, these men are the servants of the Most High God, that declare the message of salvation through Christ over and over and over again. Now, when we would see Jesus in the New Testament and someone who was oppressed by an evil spirit would say, you know, this is Jesus, he's the Christ, he's the Son of God. He didn't say, yeah, everybody listen to this evil spirit. Whatever they say, that's true, because it's not true. But he did not want their testimony about himself, so he would shut them up. I don't know what took Paul as long as it did, but it said for several days, they are going around trying to declare the message of the gospel, and this girl is following them around with her slave owners, yelling at the top of her lungs, these men are servants of the Most High God. And at some point, it just says Paul got annoyed. He got annoyed. He must have had patience, because you do that to me for an hour, I'm taking you down. Paul goes several days. He turns around, and he points his finger at her, and he says, be quiet in the name of Jesus Christ. I command you to come out of this woman right now. And it says the spirit left her immediately, and the girl was in her right mind. And the slave owners saw that they had no more hope of making money off of her. So they got ticked off. So they were really good at raising rabble. They rabble-roused many people in the city. And they said, these guys are attempting to cause us to violate the laws of Rome. And you know what happens if you violate the laws of Rome? They send legions here to fight us and to kill us. Because it's a colony. It's not like a major, you know, segment of the Roman Empire that's accepted. There's a lot of people here who are, they want to make sure they keep peace with Rome. So if you wanted to really stir people up, and Philippi is like, they're going to send Roman guards because of Paul and Silas and what they're doing. And so the crowd grabs them and they get beat up and they get thrown in jail without any due process at all because they didn't ever ask to find out if they were Roman citizens. And so Paul and Silas get locked in a jail in the middle of the night. They're locked in stocks, so they've got their arms and their legs are in stocks, and they're in the most secure place in the entire prison. It's midnight, and they're singing. And all the other inmates are listening, wondering what's going to happen. Thank the Lord I've not been in prison. I can tell you, the last thing that's going to be on my mind that I'm thinking at that moment is if I've just been beat up, wrongfully accused, thrown in jail, locked up, sitting probably in my own filth, and I'm in this inner place in the middle of nowhere. It's not like I'm going, thank you, God, for what you're doing in my life right now. Most of us are praying for deliverance when we go through hard things. Yes? Is it wrong to pray for deliverance when you're going through hard things? No. Paul and Silas, however, are confident that anything that they're doing, God is going to be able to work through and to bring about life. Singing in the middle of the night, declaring praises to God. Maybe it's, we got nothing else to do. You know, let's take it up to Psalm 119. You know, that one goes 176 verses. We'll be at this one for a while. And they're singing. And all of a sudden, there's an earthquake. And all the doors of all the jail cells open up. And Paul and Silas are set free. And the jailer runs in and he sees all these doors open in a prison. Now, if all the doors are open in a prison, what does that mean? It means everybody who's inside is probably left. They're not just hanging out. It's like, it's cool. You know, better air circulation now. No, he's thinking they're all going to die, that they're all gone. And for him, if a jailer had a prisoner escape, they would have to pay with their own life whatever penalty the people who had been incarcerated were supposed to be. And so everybody's going. He's like, I'm going to kill myself. And Paul and Silas stand up and say, hey, dude, don't harm yourself. We're all here. And the guy looks at him. And most likely he's seen and heard what took place to get Paul and Silas to this spot. He's been a part of them singing in the middle of the night, locked in stocks. Probably told him, you guys knock it off. We're trying to sleep in here. Come on. And they keep singing. He goes over and says, he falls to his knees in front of him. And he says to Paul, what must I do to be saved? Me and my whole house. And Paul says, actually, here's what happened. And he tells him the path of repentance. He says, it's going to affect not just you, but your whole family. The guy takes him home, cleans him up. And the next day, one of my favorite things, the leaders of the city kind of find out what had happened. And they go to Paul and Silas and they try and send them away quietly. And Paul, this is where he has a little bit of fun. He says, actually, I'm not going away quietly. I'm not turning the other cheek here. Actually, I'm a Roman citizen, and I was thrown into prison, detained and beaten without cause. Which, if that's reported to Rome, whoever is leading in Philippi within the colony is going to be toast. And so the guys made nice to Paul and Silas. Super sorry for beating you. Super sorry for putting you in the jail. Super sorry for all this stuff happening. So Paul sticks around for a little bit. He appoints someone to be the leader in that particular area. It's kind of interesting that we see later on, some people believe, this isn't like say in the Bible, this is what happened. But there's inferences that the guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke and also the letter of Acts, the good doctor Luke, that he actually may have married Lydia and made Philippi one of his main places to live as he was chronicling the message of the gospel. But that's just free extra stuff for you to take home with you. So we fast forward to Paul leaving from Philippi, and he goes different places, he's traveling, and he begins, at one point, he's always wanted to go to Rome. He ends up being sent to Rome and imprisoned in Rome because he appealed to the emperor to be set free from the charges that the Jewish leaders had placed against him, which allowed him to write the letters to Ephesus and to Philippi and to Thessalonica and to Galatia and to Ephesus, all these different places. And the letter he's writing here to Philippi is from a jail cell. And here's what he says. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you with all affection of Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. I'm thankful for you and your partnership from the first day till now. What was the first day of Paul like again? The prison, the beating times, the singing in the middle of the night, the deliverance. Paul's looking back and saying, I'm thankful you guys. Remember that first time? That was exciting. That was fun. We don't know if some of those people weren't involved in beating Paul. We don't know. But he's saying, I look back on it and I think, wow, you guys have come a long way. Sometimes the thing that we need to learn how to give thanks for the most are the people that are in our life. And not just the people that you think of, like the happy ones. But sometimes it's the people who are in your life that in some ways, depending on your outlook in life, could be seen as part of the problem. Does that make sense? The people who cause challenges. I'm still green. The people who cause challenges in our life, people who there may be difficulties. We can look at people as part of the problem. We can look at them as part of the way God is working to bring maturity to me. I can remember having a conversation with a guy. He said, I don't want my church to get big. And I said, well, what is big? He said, well, if my church was 500 people, that's just 500 headaches to deal with. Dead serious. And I'm thinking, dude, I hope my attitude never looks that way with people. I don't want anyone who calls Hillside their church home to ever think that you are a burden because you want to be pastored, that you want to be able to share, you know, I'm going through a hard time. Well, you know what? I've got enough on my plate anyway. Get yourself straight. You know, be there Sunday, okay? The possibility exists. You could orient your life to look at people as a problem and people's issues as a problem. Is it fun to hear about negative things that happen? No. But we're supposed to bear one another's burdens and to encourage one another and to help build up each other in faith. And if we can't give thanks for people in good times and bad, if we can't give thanks for the opportunity to think, you know what, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I trust that God's going to bring something about in your life. We will always look at people as headaches. And we will only look at issues as, God's not working. Paul, in the middle of a jail, bound up, is singing at midnight because he sees God's going to work this out somehow. Don't know how he's going to do it, but he does. He is learning and practicing giving faith in advance. When he says, I am sure that he who began a good work will bring it to completion, he's wanting to encourage them to faith. I wish everything that God wanted to work in my life, he would work at once. Don't you? The Cinderella moment, okay? When the fairy godmother, she did her bibbidi-bobbidi-boo thing, boom. All of a sudden, Cinderella goes from, well, it was a really nice dress until the stepsisters ruined it. We don't want to get into it. But all of a sudden, everything was just changed and everything was wonderful till midnight. I can look at my own life and I can look at the lives of others. I can see there's so many really neat things happening here. I wish you'd work on this too. I wish you'd take care of this. We should take care of that. There will come a time when we will see everything transformed. Every issue, everything we've ever been worked, we will be brought to maturity. The New Testament word is perfection. It doesn't mean without error. It means it's to be developed in the way that it's supposed to be. We will reach the perfection of our Christian life when Jesus returns. We will all be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit inside out. Until then, we get to work and live in a life where we are dependent upon God to work in us through the Holy Spirit, to be his representatives on the planet, not to try and evangelize everyone, proselytize everyone and pressure everyone, but to be the healing presence of Christ on the earth. This does not mean the message of salvation is not important. It's the opposite of that. But if we treat people like they're just potential notches on a belt to come to Christ, we miss the opportunity to come into situations where people don't want to be asked, do you want to become one of us? They just want somebody to say, what can I do to help you? If we are able to ask the Jesus question, what can I do for you? It puts us in a spot to allow Jesus to do what he does. Paul being in prison, not an awful situation, singing at midnight, locked up with his buddy Silas, he sees it. This is an opportunity for God to be made great. Guess what happened? We have the Philippian church because of what took place with Paul and his rejoicing there. He could have been, well, this just stinks. And he did. But in the middle of that, it's like, I'm thanking you in advance, God, you're going to do something. It wakes up our faith. Faith is something that has to be stirred up. If we don't stir it up, it's kind of like in a French press, the coffee grounds kind of settle down to the bottom. You really want to get good flavor out of a French press coffee, you put the hot water in, then you stir it up. And then you put the strainer on, and then you push it back down. And if you're really hardcore, you pull the strainer out, and then you stir it up again and go in for doubles. But we stir up our faith by giving thanks in advance. Several examples of this pop up in Scripture. When I was studying this, I got super stoked because it wasn't like I discovered something new. But to see, oh, there's this common theme throughout Scripture. God, he promises something and he accomplishes it. And then the Christian life is lived in here. And very rarely do we see the promise and the fulfillment really close together. Most always it's like God promises and then we get to live 20 years. And then it's fulfillment. What are we going to do when God's promised, I will complete the good work that I've started in you? It's not like we just sit there, okay, go ahead, do your best. Hit me with your best shot. We actively partner with the Holy Spirit of God to do everything we know to do and to be who Jesus would be if he was walking in our shoes. And the process is as we're involved in it, it's not what we're doing that does it, it's the Holy Spirit working through our obedience. That makes sense? So, Romans chapter 4, verse 3. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, I want you to leave where you live and go to a place I'll show you later. Get that. Leave here, start walking. I'll tell you when to stop. I'm going to cause you to be a blessing to your family, a blessing to the whole world. Anybody who blesses you, I will bless. Anybody who curses you, I will curse. Later on, he comes to Abraham and says, you got any kids? He says, I've got no kids. How old are you? 75. How old's your wife? 65. You want to have a kid? We can't. It's too late. And he says, you know what's going to happen? Your blessing is going to come through your wife, Sarah, and you're going to have a kid. And that you're going to have more descendants than there is sand on the seashore, more than there is stars in the sky. And it says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. God says, he believes what I'm going to say. You say, well, 13 years later, he didn't believe it so much that when his wife Sarah said, I'm not getting pregnant yet. It's been 13 years. Maybe you should marry Hagar, my maid. And Abraham's, okay. And he marries her. And they have a kid. It's Ishmael. And he said, I guess this is the one. This is what God meant. And God sends someone to him and says, no, that's not what I meant. When I said Sarah, I didn't mean Hagar. It didn't come out wrong. You can totally mistake those names for each other. Shagar. Whatever. It's not working. Another 12 years goes by, and God sends, some people believe is a theophany, a pre-incarnational visit from Christ and some angels. And they show up, and in true Near Eastern fashion, as they approach, Abraham says, oh, we have guests, we have visitors. And he says, you know, kill the goat, we're going to feed him. And he says, come eat here. And if you've ever had the opportunity to eat in a Near Eastern setting, they will keep putting food on your plate and food on your plate and food on your plate even after you're way done. So you just, the little pointer, leave food on your plate. Otherwise, they're going to keep putting it on there. Anyway, so these three guys are sitting there, and Abraham's all, he's done the whole be our guest thing from Beauty and the Beast, and he's so happy that they're here. And then one of them says, hey, you know, remember that promise of God 25 years ago? Well, next year at this time, it's going to be fulfilled. And Sarah was in her tent, probably cleaning or doing something really close to the flap where she could hear everything that's going on outside. And she hears what's said, and she just busts up and starts laughing. And so the guy says, hey, Abraham, call your wife. And she comes out and says, why were you laughing? She said, I wasn't laughing. It's like, no, when I said you're going to have a kid next year, you were laughing. I was not laughing. It's like, come on. I heard you. God told me. Anyway, so a year later, a baby is born and named the baby Isaac, which means he laughs. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. 25 years later, it happened. Sometimes we get worked up because God hasn't answered our prayer in 3 weeks. It's okay. You're not a bad person if you get disappointed and you wish you could see results. But sometimes we don't see the results because we have an enemy of our soul that wants to make us think of ourselves different than God thinks of us. And we see ourselves as small and insignificant. When God looks at us and he says, I am proud and confident in this individual. I'm proud of the faith that I see here. And I'm reminded of the story of a guy named Gideon, who's so afraid of the Midianite oppressors that keep attacking Israel that he's doing his work down in a wine press underground so no one can see him. And an angel of the Lord appears and says, I want to say hello to you, mighty man of valor, great man in God's sight. And Gideon's all, no, you got the wrong guy. I'm the small guy. My family's the smallest family. My clan is the smallest clan, and I'm the smallest dude in the whole thing. So you got the wrong. Big people are down there. And the angel says, no, I say you're the mighty man. When God looks at us, he does not look at our failures. He doesn't look at the areas where we've fallen short. He looks at what we will be in him. Too often we get, our Christianity is affected by the fact that we live in the United States. And we always want to focus on the person who's got the special gifts or the special talents. You know, if that person became a Christian, God could really use them. That flies in the face of what we see in Acts chapter 4, when the disciples are standing before the religious leaders and the religious leaders don't know what to do with them. And they said, they looked at the disciples and all they saw was uneducated, ordinary people who had been with Jesus. What will qualify you and me for service to God? Service is another word for ministry. I don't have a ministry. Actually, can you serve? Guess what? You're in the ministry. What qualifies us to serve is a willingness to say yes to God. Not our many gifts and talents. Because if it was just our many gifts and talents, the few, the proud, would be the ones who could serve and everybody else get to sit and watch. God says, I trust you. Alan, let's jump to 2 Corinthians 5. Okay. We are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and he's discussing what's going to happen. How can we know what's really going to happen in our relationship with God? And Paul says it's because we don't live our life according to what we see in the world that we live in. We live according to faith and trust in Christ Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 10 and 11, it talks about what faith actually is. At the end of chapter 10, it goes into great detail saying faith is something that we get to put our hope in, something that is not going to disappoint us. Jesus Christ is a sure thing. Therefore, even though we can't see him physically and we can't see into the spiritual world, we can know for a fact that God is going to accomplish what he has said, and we live and walk by faith. Romans 8, verse 11. So since the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Do you need life today? This last week, Monday and Tuesday, I couldn't walk up and down my stairs. I had one of those days where I just felt like I had an elephant sitting on my chest. I went downstairs to get a cup of coffee and got down there and started looking up the stairs like, nope, not going to happen. When we physically feel sick, our bodies shut down and everything goes towards our immune system. Sometimes we don't know the areas that we are spiritually sick or where our flesh needs to be addressed or where we need to grow in our spirit. But we can know, regardless of the state of where we are right now, the spirit of the living God who raised Jesus from the dead, the very manner in which Jesus came back from the dead, that same spirit lives in you and is working to bring life. We may not see it, we may not feel it, but it's happening. So we thank you, God, for the life that you are working in us today. That which has been dead is coming to life. That which has been barren is going to be fruitful. That which has been forgotten is going to be brought back to mind. At the end, Paul has a prayer, and I'm going to reread that. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Paul says, I am thankful for your love. And I pray that you would abound in love. Abound means that you would have it rolling out in spades. It would be like, just if you were to go back. Anybody ever been to Swenson's, the old ice cream shop back in the day? Anybody know what the earthquake is? The earthquake is 8 large scoops of ice creamy goodness with all sorts of toppings. And if you ate it in an hour, you got your name on a plaque. And it seemed like a good idea at the time. But you look at what's coming out and it's like you can't fit any more in here. And as a matter of fact, you dip your spoon in and the ice cream just starts flowing over the sides. God wants our love to be like that. To abound. To roll out. Because when that is happening, we grow in knowing God. And the more we know God, the better our discernment, able to tell what's right and wrong. What do I do? What do I not do? Where do I go? Where do I not go? Our discernment gets better. We're able to tell what is excellent. What's the things that are going to benefit us? What are the things that are going to not benefit us? That we would live our life pure and blameless. Too many times we think Christianity is just, here's a bunch of rules you don't do. Here's a bunch of things you don't do. In reality, it's learning to align ourselves with God so we avoid the stuff that's going to be junk. It's going to lead to junk in our life. If you could avoid walking through a yard where there's many dogs that live and not stepping in any landmines, you would do that, right? Nobody wants, especially when you've got crevicey shoes like this. It's hard to clean them. If you have a map for the landmines, you can avoid those and not have to walk into them. The more we love and it abounds to other people, the more we get to know God, the more our discernment increases, the more we're able to approve what's excellent, the more we're able to be pure and blameless, we are dodging those bombs. We're dodging those landmines. We're avoiding the things. Sin is not bad because it, you know, God doesn't want us to have fun. Sin is bad because it leads to death. And we can say, well, God brought healing and he brought good out of the sin. Yeah, that's because he can take things that were dead and make them alive. Do we really want to go pop all of our tires with nails and then pray that God will provide tires for us? Well, he does bad things so that he can do good. No, God doesn't do that. At the end, Paul is thankful for the good fruit that he sees and that he is going to see in these people. Let's bow our heads. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you in advance for the good work that you are going to complete in each one of us. I pray that we will not grow weary at doing good, but that we will persist until we see the fruit of our labors, the fruit of our faithfulness, the fruit of being obedient to you, where your Holy Spirit does the work in us to transform us to be like you. I ask that you would give us an infusion of your life, that you'd fill us with your Spirit, and that you would help us to orient ourselves to be people who are thankful, who give thanks, even when we haven't seen the desired result yet. It'd be people of faith who say, yes, I believe, even if we haven't seen the result yet. And in this all, Lord, we thank you. And we give thanks to you. In Jesus' name.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.